Psalm 13, you can turn there with me now. And Psalm 13, a very short psalm we have here. A psalm of lament, as I said just a moment ago. Psalm 13 is another psalm of lament. We read one such psalm from David, Psalm 5, just a couple weeks back. A lament is really just a cry to the Lord out of a situation of severe trouble, pain, suffering, perhaps depression, suffering that is in some cases near to death, or so it would seem. And that's where David is here in this psalm. Back in Psalm number 5, another individual psalm of lament, the trouble was David's enemies, and we're not exactly sure what they were doing and what kind of trouble they were causing for the king. They were lying, he mentions that, their deceit and so forth, their murderous lies. But David trusted in the Lord in that psalm, and you could hear very clearly his confidence in the Lord hadn't waned. It hadn't dropped, okay? He was lamenting, he was crying out for help, and he was desperate in some ways. There was some urgency to it. But we hear David very confident in that psalm of lament, nevertheless, in Psalm 5. He was sure, in other words, that God was on his side. That's not the case in this psalm. This is one of the darker, more dismal, at least it starts that way, psalms of lament, where at least at the beginning, David isn't sure of God's presence even, much less that God is for David, that God is on his side. He's almost at the point of despair, almost ready to give up. He's grown very impatient, waiting for the Lord to help. The truth is, he feels abandoned by God. And you're going to hear that here in just a moment. That's why he says those words, which, again, I take the sermon title from David's question here to the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? A shocking sort of thing to pray to God. But nevertheless, something David and other psalmists pray. It's all over the place. It's even in the book of Revelation. The angels in heaven pray, how long, Lord? Not so much a complaint, but nevertheless a lament. And so, friends, we know that we are also in a place, if not now, if not at this very moment, we may very much of our lives be in a place where we cry out to the Lord, even complain and lament because he seems far off. And yet, what does David do when the Lord seems to have abandoned him? He prays one more time. He prays. And in a way, he's changed even there in his prayer. And so that is what we want to consider this evening. Let's turn now to God's living and infallible word from Psalm 13. We'll read the whole psalm. It's a short one, as I said. Let's read the word of God now. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So far, God's word from Psalm 13 this evening, and may his spirit bless it to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ and friends, have you ever been sick for a long time? I'm not talking a week or so. I'm talking months or years. Maybe some of you are going through that right now. Maybe you've dealt with physical pain, torment in the body for a very long time. And doesn't seem to be getting better, perhaps even seems to be getting worse. Or maybe not physical pain, perhaps sorrow of heart, frustration, anxiety of mind, depression of some sort, where you are gripped by some hopeless feeling and you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, as it were. You've suffered for so long, whether in body or in soul, that you start at some point, maybe it's weeks down the line, maybe months, maybe years. Maybe it's not for many years, but at some point, I know it's happened to some of you. You start wondering about God. You start asking questions like, Lord, what are you doing to me? Where are you? Why won't you help me and pull me out of this mess? Some of you perhaps are quite thankful you've never been there. Not yet. I'm thankful that many of our children in this congregation probably haven't faced that sort of suffering and pain, so that they have been in such a place. They've been spared. They've been healthy, and that's a wonderful thing. But many of you have known sickness, sorrow, loss of some sort. And the pain does not go away, doesn't let up, or if it does, it returns quickly with more severity. Or if it's not this thing, it's the other. And for whatever reason, there may be many reasons, you feel abandoned by God. You just don't feel He loves you. You don't feel He's favoring you. You don't feel He's on your side. Loved ones, the troubles in life, whether they be physical or work-related, or troubles in the home, your marriage, with children, children with your parents, with your in your schools, any place where it might affect you. Those troubles can, and in many cases they will, shake your faith in God. They just will. And I know, again, I want to just say, because I know I look at some of the children, I look at some of us in this room, and I'm thankful. Maybe we haven't been there yet. Maybe you haven't been to that point of despair yet, where your faith has been so shaken. But it's almost certain, if you haven't faced it yet, you will. It's very likely you will at some point face such despair, a feeling of abandonment by God. And again, some of you might be there even this evening asking yourself, how long, O Lord? Maybe you're even tempted to say, like David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Now that's despair, or very near the brink of it, right? I mean, I'm not just wondering, God, where are you? I'm saying, almost charging God with forgetting. Wow, that's some serious trouble that David's in. It's real. Isn't it amazing, though? Isn't it amazing that such a prayer can even be uttered by the saints? I know some of you have thought about that before, and it's been a marvel to you. It is to me. It never ceases to amaze me that David can pray such a prayer. And he doesn't just do it here. He does it throughout the Psalter. You come to these Psalms of Lament. Every few Psalms you have one, where there is, to one degree or another, a complaint against the Lord, which is very different than a complaint about God. Right? David's not complaining about God to someone else. He's complaining to the Lord. That's very important. We'll return to that idea in a moment. But we can't pass this up. This is just too amazing. God gives Himself to His people for some sort of relationship in which we can complain against the Almighty. I don't know if that shocks you or wows you, but I think it's amazing. I think it's precious. I hope you share my appreciation for such a prayer, such a lament as this in Psalm 13. Somehow we, the saints in Jesus Christ, even we, now, with greater knowledge and greater light through the Spirit of God and greater comfort, greater assurance, whatever you might want to say about what a better position we are than, say, the Old Testament saints. We too, as I said, it's in Revelation, even the saints in glory still cry out to the Lord. How long? How long, O Lord, will you wait? Will you hold back? What is the right thing to do for your saints? Well, that's where we want to begin this evening. Just going to those first couple of verses again, we'll begin with David's complaint. Read that beginning of the psalm with me again. Just listen to these words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And so the first point this evening, in times of trouble, the saints can feel so abandoned by God that we are compelled to complain against him. The saints can at times feel so abandoned by God that we are compelled, not just tempted to complain, but compelled. It's the only thing you can do. Compelled to complain against the Almighty God, our covenant Lord and Savior? Yes, that's what David's doing. That's his lament here in Psalm 13. He's in such a bad place, possibly an illness. He doesn't exactly say what the one enemy is. He mentions there are other foes. We know who they are. They might be the Philistines. They might be Saul. Maybe if it's later in David's life, it's his son Absalom. Right? Who knows who the enemies are. It could be all of these. But he mentions one enemy, and it's possible that this one enemy is death itself. It's very possible David is deathly ill, doesn't think he's going to recover, perhaps. There's this one enemy that looks like it's about to prevail over David and crush him down into the dust. Whatever it is, he's in such a bad place. He's been there for so long that he starts to feel God has left him. How long means David has been there a long time. That's the bare minimum we can say about his complaint. He's been crying out to God for deliverance and help, healing, whatever it is, for some time, right? He's made this prayer many times. And he's become so impatient with God, so frustrated with God because he doesn't see any remedy, any relief, any answer to his prayer, that he complains against Jehovah. As if Jehovah really abandoned him. Will you forget me forever? Notice, friends, notice this. Not David asking the Lord, Lord, is it possible that you've forgotten me? No. He already assumes God has forgotten him. So it's much stronger than a question, isn't it? It's a complaint. Will you forget me forever? It assumes God has already forgotten him. Lord, are you going to hide your face from me on and on and on, never turning back to your covenant child? When David says forgetting me, just a brief note here, he doesn't mean God's mentally forgotten. I've told you that before. It's important for us to realize that the language of forgetting and remembrance in Scripture has to do with faithfulness, covenant faithfulness. He doesn't mean God has just, it's slipped from mind or anything like that, as if God could forget something in that way. It's impossible. He's charging God, in a sense, with possibly being unfaithful to a covenant child. That's trouble, isn't it? That's severe pain and suffering. He's talking about God possibly being unfaithful to his covenantal obligations. That's what the word forget means. From David's standpoint, Jehovah seems to have checked out. Oftentimes when God turns his face away, that other part of this opening of the psalm, the context is sin. And we might be tempted to even go there and think, maybe David's done something wrong. Well, if he hasn't mentioned it, there's no reason to think that he has. I mean, he's a sinner. We're not saying he's a perfect man. We know better than that about David. We know intimate details of his failings. He's not a perfect man. He has many grievous sins. And he's the character of David is that he's always repenting of them. It's one of the things that sets him apart. When he does fail, he turns immediately to the Lord, submits to discipline and all of that. We don't read that, though, here in this psalm. In other words, it's not a penitential psalm. David's not humbling himself before the Lord saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I've really screwed up, have mercy on me. That's not here at all. You don't even get a glimpse of it. So he's not saying, Lord, you've turned your face away from me because I'm guilty. I know I've done some wrong and I deserve it. Now I'm confessing my sin. Please turn your face back to me. That's not what David's saying. He's saying, Lord, regardless of what I've done or haven't done, you've left me, it seems. You're aloof. You're far off. You're distant. You're unconcerned, unresponsive to my prayers. Maybe not faithful to your covenant obligations. It's an amazing sort of thing for the psalmist to say. He doesn't know why God seems so far off, but that's what David feels anyway. Instead of having the light of God, the awareness, the assurance, the confidence of God's love, of God's presence in his life, David feels abandoned. He doesn't sense God's direction. He doesn't have assurance. He doesn't have strength. He's at the point almost of giving up. He says, he goes on to say in verse 2, he takes counsel in his own soul. So that there's the flip side of it. David, if you're really abandoned, why are you calling out to God? And I'll return to that in a moment. But at times, he's so frustrated with God and so discouraged to pray, what does he do? He doesn't turn to the Lord. He takes counsel in his own soul. You see that? And what does it provide him? What help does he get there? Now, this is not a small part of the psalm. You have to note verse 2. You have to be very careful to see what he says there. He's tried that, and it doesn't work. He says, how long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? See, if the only place you have to go is in the darkness and despair of your own soul, that's the worst place to be. There's no hope there. David says, I've tried it. It's no good. I can't console myself. I can't comfort myself. And so he's done the right thing. He's turned outside of himself to the Lord. He's praying again. He's not taking counsel in his own soul anymore. He's saying, Lord, that's what I've done. If he's done any sin, maybe that's what it was. But now he's saying, Lord, I'm coming back to you because I know that's the problem here. You seem far off and I don't know where you are. I don't know why you're not answering or helping me. Will you forget me forever? Seems like his prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. People use that expression. They pray and pray and pray when they're in trouble, and I always wonder if they really are. I'm just a cynic like that. You'll have to convince me. If you say, I'm praying a lot, I'll kind of wonder, really? I don't know. Because we too often take counsel in our own soul, and we, even when we're in the depths, right? And we're despairing and we're in a pitiful state. We're so foolish and proud people that we will oftentimes fail to pray as we should. But David does turn back to the Lord here. His prayers may have been seeming to bounce off the ceiling as if God doesn't hear, but as if all his prayers are pointless. It's an exhausting sort of thing. Maybe he's sick of prayer. I mean, people get to that place. Maybe you've been there before. I know I've been. I've prayed. You pray something, you're so desperate for it. There's nothing else for you to do that you pray it again and again in a single day, countless times. You're that needy. And it's exhausting. It doesn't seem like it goes anywhere. Where's the Lord? Has he abandoned his covenant child? But the last part of that opening of the psalm is that David says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? There's that one enemy again and again. Whatever it is, whether it's Saul or whether it's a sickness, death itself, the Philistines, some political upheaval, we don't know what this enemy is. But David says, Lord, it seems that the enemy's going to win. David's nearly giving up, and he's at the point where he says, I'm beaten. I can't do anything. My enemies are exalted over me. I'm just about finished. The danger there, of course, is, he gets to that later, doesn't he, in verse 4, where if David is beaten, shaken so badly by his enemies that he's finally toast, right? He's done for. That's going to reflect on the Lord too. In many of the laments, that's the ground of the plea to God. Please help me. If I go down, doesn't your name go down with me? And David prays in such a way. That there's not so much of that here. But in any case, friends, his complaint against God is real, and it's desperate, and it's just about at the point of defeat. Brothers and sisters, these complaints against God's faithfulness or the lack thereof, as it may really seem to you, as it did to David, they're real. I'm not exactly encouraging you to make those complaints. You got to be in a terrible place to do that. But sometimes, as I said a moment ago, you're not just going to be tempted or thinking about it. You're going to be in that dark a place that you complain against God. In some way, that you ask the Lord himself, have you forgotten me? Have you really abandoned your covenant child? When we're really suffering, and we have gone through it for so long, and there doesn't seem to be any remedy, there doesn't seem to be any change of circumstances, we can become confused. And as I said, our faith can be shaken. We can start to doubt. We can start to wonder, where's the Lord? But here's the thing. Now, I've been talking about that complaint for a moment here. Here's where I want to just pause for a moment and get us identifying something that's critical about this whole thing. It's real complaint. It's grounded in real suffering. But the abandonment of God is only a feeling. That's what that is, okay? So when you are in that place, however real the suffering, now you say, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. Right, I know that. I mean, that might not be hugely consoling to you if you're in that pit of despond right now and you're despairing and you're crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord? And somebody just points out to you, that's just your feeling. But that's the reality. That is a feeling. The Lord does not abandon. And we have to be gripped by the word of God in such a way that you and I, brothers and sisters, that we are, when we're in such dark circumstances, that something grabs hold of us when we're being swallowed up by all of our pain and misery and suffering and loss and sadness and all of it. And your feelings. Something has to grab hold of you and ground you in who God really is. Not a God who abandons his children. You know what that's going to be? It's not going to be your feelings. It's not, your feelings are going to go this way and that, and sometimes they don't change regardless. You have to face that. That's the reality of our weakness, of our frailty. It's the reality of the world we live in, this fallen, decaying world in which many things just don't make sense. I'm not saying the feelings are going to go away. You just have to be able to identify that's a feeling. That's what that is. The suffering is real. The question of God's faithfulness, has he forgotten me? Maybe it's even come on your lips and in your prayers as a complaint. That's a feeling. And you're wrong. And in your prayer, if that's what you'll do, you have an option, right? You have a choice. If you feel abandoned by God, you can abandon him. You can turn your back on him and take counsel in your own soul and see how far that gets you. Right? There's always that choice. David warns us there's no light at the end of that tunnel. But if you'll turn to the Lord in prayer and not go based on your feelings. See, if you're feeling abandoned, in a sense, even the feeling triggers something deeper than the feeling. The feeling says, I feel abandoned. The deeper reality is, why do you feel abandoned? Because you know who the Lord is. If you're feeling abandoned, it's because you know that the Lord God isn't supposed to abandon his children. You know he's the faithful God who's been so good, bountiful in his goodness to you in so many other ways of your life, not least of which is redemption through the blood of his son. And when you're gripped by the truths of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ, you see, then you're grounded in something more abiding and more solid and far better than your feelings. You're grounded in the truth of who God is, his goodness, his faithfulness. See, David knew better about who God was. And even as he brings this complaint to the Lord, we're going to see it immediately changes. He knows better. He says in Psalm 27, my father and my mother will forsake me, but Yahweh will take me in. He knows that even if his father and mother would leave him, abandon him, Jehovah does not do that. Not ever. It's even better stated by the Lord himself in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her own womb? Even these may forget, yet I, says the Lord God, yet I will not forget you. That is his promise. And the promise is not based on how you feel. The promise is based on who God is. You may feel he's forgetful, he's unfaithful. Where is he? Is he aloof? Is he unresponsive? Does he not care? Has he turned his back on me? You can feel all those things. Go ahead. And even let your feelings be known to God. He can take it. You can complain against him. Isn't that glorious? But make sure you complain to him. Make sure you make your complaint known to Jehovah himself. And he will show you who he is. He will make you realize, even in the midst of your prayer. I know it's happened to some of you. I know it has. You know, sometimes people deal with prayer as if it's some magical thing. Like, well, if it's like penance, right? If you're a good Roman Catholic and you need God to do this or that, or you need to be forgiven, or go do this many Our Fathers and this many Hail Marys. It's like you put these tokens into the heavenly slot machine and, wow, look at that. Everything just turns around. Prayer isn't this magical kind of slot machine, right? That's not what it is. Prayer is, I mean, it's pretty simple, right? Prayer is your fellowship with the living God of the universe. You don't think prayer is a means of grace? You don't think that in times of desperation and sickening pain and suffering, when you cry out to God, that you're not instantly going to realize the greater truths than your feelings, the greater reality of God's love and faithfulness than your suffering, than your depression, than your grievous loss, than your sickness, disease, whatever it is? We must know this, friends, when we are wondering of our God's covenant faithfulness, wondering if he's turned his back on us. We must know he does not do so. It's even more clear to us. We must be grounded in the truth of his gospel. If he has not kept back his own son from the most terrible suffering of the cross, which you or I or any human being has never suffered, I don't mean the physical torment. Plenty have been tortured beyond that. There's no question. Right? That's true. You shouldn't hesitate. I was told that when I was a kid. The Roman crucifixion was really the worst kind of death because there's never been any. No, that's not true. There's been worse forms of torture. His death was that, bad enough, but it was the eternal weight of God's wrath against our sin. If that's what God has done for us in his love through Jesus Christ, how could we think for a moment he's going to forsake us? His son was forsaken, right? For our sins, cursed in our place. But at the price of his most precious blood, more precious than all the gold and silver in the world, we were made God's children. And we have in that work of our God, our gracious Savior, the guarantee he will not leave his covenant children. He will not forsake you. So make your complaints known. Cry out to him. Wonder about his covenant faithfulness all you want. But do it before the face of God. And in your prayer, you will wake up, I trust, and realize who the Lord God is. It's interesting. I mean, prayer, even the activity of prayer itself, should be a reminder to us of the Lord's presence. I said a moment ago, you pray and it's not the slot machine, it's fellowship with the living God who hears, listens, is concerned for his children in Christ Jesus. But prayer is itself the way of perseverance. And when you are in that place of misery and suffering and you realize, I have to pray, and you turn to the Lord God and you find yourself in the midst of prayer, that in and of itself, even if your feelings aren't dispelled and your sickness or your pain and your sorrow and your sadness and all of that, even if that's not immediately, you know, evaporated, what you as a biblically grounded Christian should understand is that prayer is itself a sign to you that God by his Spirit is working in you. Because if you were really abandoned by God, you wouldn't turn to him. By the way, God does abandon people. So let's not have some nice fuzzy message tonight that God doesn't abandon anybody. He does. He abandons the wicked, the unrepentant, the unbelieving. He gives them over, as we heard recently from Romans 1, he gives them over to themselves and all of their foolish and idolatrous desires. He abandons people in that way. But if you're in prayer, bingo. Your feelings, again, may not change, but you will know if you know what prayer is. It's by the Spirit that you call on the Lord God and say, Abba, Father. It's by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, the Spirit of adoption. That is in and of itself a sign of God's working in you to preserve you through his powerful Holy Spirit. Well, friends, enough about that first point. There's a couple other things to see this evening. Secondly, instead of abandoning the Lord who seems far off, the complainer must look to God in prayer for comfort. And that's what David does in this prayer. It starts off as a prayer of complaint and lament. And he's charging God, perhaps even with covenant unfaithfulness. Where are you? Have you abandoned me, Lord? But if by God's grace, David has been moved even one more time to pray, in the prayer itself, he immediately begins to take comfort, not in his own soul, you see, not in his feelings, but in who he knows the Lord is. My God, he says. Read verses 3 and 4 with me. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. There is already David encouraged and comforted to trust in the Lord again. He has reestablished his own awareness of his covenant relationship with Jehovah. He says, out of this cry of complaint and lament, he turns to God in trust and says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So secondly, instead of abandoning the Lord who seems far off, the complainer must look to God in prayer for comfort. David's prayer of complaint, his lament, returned him to his God. That, again, that's the place to go with your complaints. Go to God and find him to be near to those who draw near to him. That's what he promises. You will find comfort. Not so much in the prayer itself, although there's an element of truth to that, but in God. David has turned to the Lord and he's in true fellowship with God through prayer. That's an amazing thing when you have the God of the universe, the creator of all, the only Savior, giving his ear to you in prayer. That's his promise. And when we cry out, he does hear. And so David, though he begins in complaint, is already assured God is there listening, and so he can call God to covenant faithfulness again. Answer me. You're my God. That's the way, that's the deal. You promised it. When we cry, when we need help, you answer. Now, David may not get the answer he wants immediately. He may not get the remedy, the solution, that enemy, whatever it is, immediately removed. But he cries out to God for covenant faithfulness. He says, answer me. Help me again. Even if it's just... Now notice, a couple weeks ago, Psalm 5, it was get rid of my enemies. Judge them, make them bear their guilt, destroy them. Imprecation, right? Here, it's not that. It's not get rid of my enemies. It's just give me the endurance to face them. Give me the strength, Lord, to face the music. That's very likely what David's request is in verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Whatever pains him, whatever misery of soul or of body, whatever it is, David simply requests not to be abandoned to death. He says, Lord, just give me life. Make me endure, make me face the enemy, so that they cannot say they've prevailed over me. And so David is moving from complaint to trust in God who is his comfort. He knows who Jehovah is, the God who does not abandon. He's reminded, even as he prays, that this isn't the God who forsakes his covenant children. And so he can call on God to act, to help, to comfort again, to give life. That's what comfort is, by the way. It's strength. That's what the word in Latin means. It means to bring strength to one who's weak. David's aware of his weakness. He's near the point of death, and he cries out because he has nowhere else to turn. Lord, just give me life that I can go on, that I can persevere. Sometimes that's all we have to pray. It's the only thing we need to ask. Give me endurance. Lord, give me the strength just to go one more day, to call out to you one more time. Give me that perseverance. Friends, it happens through prayer. I want you to take that to heart this evening. When you are in the most miserable place in life, suffering body, soul, sometimes it's the suffering of the body that brings down the soul. Sometimes it's the other way around. Suffering in the soul can be so bad, it affects the body, makes you sick, tears up your insides. When suffering gets that bad, don't abandon the Lord because you feel he's abandoned you. Turn to him in prayer. You will know he's the faithful God who draws near to his covenant children. He'll remind you who he is. He'll comfort you with his grace, reminding you of his faithfulness. That's what happens with David's prayer here. He goes from complaint to trusting in God again and looking for comfort from the Lord, for perseverance, for strength to go on. Even in his prayer, he has an indication there that God is with him. Isn't that sweet? I mean, that's precious. Prayer is an absolute privilege and a marvel, and we should make use of it often. We should persevere, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, persevere in prayer through the Spirit of God, who leads us to pray. So, finally, we see that David, again, begins with complaint, turns to God for comfort, and he was comforted so much so, as we conclude here, comforted so much so that he has renewed confidence in God's goodness and faithfulness. Read here with me the end of the psalm, verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The third point then, being comforted through the exercise of prayer, the complainer can finally confess confidence in his faithful God. Being comforted through the exercise of prayer, the complainer can finally confess confidence in his faithful God. Now, there's something you need to know about the commentaries. I don't often mention commentaries. Sometimes I don't even consult commentaries. But I have to mention something from the commentaries because they find this psalm unbelievable, many of them. Even like conservative Bible-believing commentaries, they find this psalm, in a sense, unbelievable. What do I mean? They say, well, David was in such a bad place here at the beginning of the psalm, ending with that kind of confidence is totally unnatural. That's not realistic. So there must have been a pause here. Walter Brueggemann, great Old Testament scholar. He's not one of the more conservative sort, but nevertheless, he's one of those who says, There must have been a long pause here. David waiting more and more and more and more and more and waiting, waiting, waiting. And then finally, when his circumstances changed, then he had confidence in the Lord and he came back and he finished the psalm. But if that were the case, it would have no integrity given its form as it's given to us, the church, to sing and pray in this way, right? It would not make any sense. Why would you want to go to God in your misery and in your suffering, in your depression, in all of your sorrow, and all of that pain, and cry out, "How long, O Lord?" and cry out for help, and then end with this triumphant note of confidence in God? Well, I'll tell you why. Because that's what God gives us, even through prayer. When he reminds us who he is, and he reminds us what he's done for us, as he did David. See, David, to make that the end of his prayer, only had to remember one thing: that God had dealt bountifully with him in so many other ways. That's all he had to realize. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. He does not have to say that because his circumstances, all of a sudden God has said, "Oh, David, you didn't need to pray to me once, twice, or three times. No, I was waiting for 3,728 times. And now that you've reached that number, bingo, I'll turn your circumstances around just like that." That's not the picture here. No, David is realizing, even in the midst of his sorrow and his pain and depression and sickness, perhaps that almost is putting him on his deathbed, whatever it is, he realizes how good the Lord's been. And he ends the psalm with trust and with confidence in his God. "I have trusted in your steadfast love." Let me tell you something, friends. If your complaint, whatever you're struggling with, maybe it's the sickness of loved ones, maybe it's marriage problems, maybe it's finances, whatever it is, however long you've labored and suffered with it, if you complain to the Lord, that is in itself an indication that you trust in him. David knows, even in such a simple prayer as this, he has trusted in the Lord and he has good reason to. How often has the Lord helped? How often has the Lord healed? How often has the Lord delivered? He is good. And again, I remind you, friends, in Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, if our God has not denied his own Son for our redemption, but has delivered him up for us all and for our justification unto everlasting life and the forgiveness of our sins, we cannot think he will deny us any good thing, Paul says in Romans 8. Don't doubt God's faithfulness. Question it, complain about it, but even in doing so, you will be reminded he is that faithful God. For Jesus' sake, he will deliver in some way, maybe not as you expect, maybe not as you want, maybe not when you like, but he will hear. And hold on in prayer. However many times you must pray, how long, continue to do so, even if it's one more time. Take it day at a time. Pray one more time. That in and of itself is an indication of God's spirit of adoption moving you to return to the Lord, who's far above your feelings and far greater than all of your pain, and whose glories far outweigh all of the suffering of this age. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.